It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Monday morning, time for Chasing the Word. It's good to be back in the Word with you, my wife. Thanks for being here this morning.
You're welcome. It's good to be here.
Sandy and I have been doing this series called The Dynamic Gospel for the past few weeks. It's the third series in our Monday morning Chasing the Word programs. We've dedicated Monday to this purpose of going through a book of the Bible at a time and launching off the week in the right way.
Yeah, it really helps me get my week going and turns my focus to the right things for the beginning of the week, which is always an important thing to do.
Most of what you hear on Christian radio for teaching is going to be recycled pulpit preaching or some kind of topical thing. This is not meant to be either of those. We're trying to demonstrate in a productive and helpful way what it's like for a dialogue to begin with the scripture.
Well, I hope it doesn't feel like preaching at all. I want it to feel more like a conversation that we're having about the things that we're reading in the scripture.
And we don't do a whole lot of that in our society, although over the past generation or so, we've seen a growth in small group studies, which have allowed people to actually interact more. But they tend to be kind of rigid in that they study the word by going through a specific set of questions and is facilitated by one person usually who is assigned the role as leader. This is dialogue.
Yeah.
So what Sandy and I do here is the same thing you could be doing sitting across the table at a Starbucks on any given morning and jumping into the word together, expecting God to show up. Now, that's the big thing about us. We are expecting God to speak. I don't know what's going to happen in your heart today, friends, but if you're listening to this program today, you're part of this. So I expect God to be speaking to your heart. Speak back to us. If you hear things that resonate with you or you think, no, that's not the way I've always read this, but I feel like I should share this with you, we'd love to hear from you.
Absolutely.
So don't hesitate to speak back to us through the website at CompassionRadio.com. And we're going to jump into what has turned out to be one of my favorite chapters in all the book of John. I was not expecting it to be, but it's really, really grown on me for a couple of reasons. And that is chapter 4. It's the story of Jesus and his disciples entering into Samaria against all convention, against all expectation, and something extraordinary happens with the people there.
So we know that this takes place toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry because we read about John the Baptist being part of this little scene just before this, and then they leave the area because it was getting a little crowded, I think, with John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples and all that sort of thing. We talked about at the time we were studying this together before we started recording, this looks like an interesting trip for Jesus because you think that he was going to Samaria and not just through Samaria. Yeah.
Well, it doesn't take much thought about this to think that Jesus had an intention for everything he did. He didn't just happen upon stuff.
Right,
he wasn't
stumbling
around. There was very much a direction, a focus, and a passion. I mean, God is compacting billions of years of history in the universe into one focal moment in our history, him appearing on the scene as a man. And he's only going to be doing this work for 3 years of our time. That is literally a flash in eternity. So everything has to be very well planned. And I think the Holy Spirit is absolutely laying out his itinerary. And yes, I think he wasn't just trying to go through Samaria because it was convenient. I think he was intentionally going to Samaria because something was going to happen that he intended all along. And that was to redeem the time and the place that is Samaria, that was the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel, and had been cut off and had been missing in action for thousands of years after the divided kingdom. So he is speaking to all of Israel, right? So even within the context of him just being a Jewish prophet and savior, as they understood it, he's looking upon these cousins of the Jews as being part of the family because he knows they are. The blood and the sweat and the toil and tears of hundreds of generations of the children of Jacob are on this land.
Right.
And he takes as his stage that one spot that links all of the history of Israel. Jacob's well, given and deeded to his son Joseph. We talked about last time how Joseph had been given this property, and he probably didn't have a chance to enjoy it very long. By the time that Joseph had title to this, possibly, he's already being shanghaied away to Egypt.
Yeah.
Neither he nor his father ever came back to that spot in their earthly lifetimes. And I know that Jesus knows this history.
Well, let's read about it then. We've already talked about his encounter with the woman at the well, their conversation about how he knew everything about her. And she says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." So she's already decided that he's something special. And then she kind of turns the corner a little bit because she knows the history as well. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. So I looked this up, and it's Mount Gerizim. And there apparently at one time had been a temple there that the Sumerian people worshipped in. And that was their sacred place, like the temple in Jerusalem. So there is that history that she knows. And I think it's just a really interesting dialogue that they're having about that.
And they have common books. And that's what's going to be at the center of this. They have a certain number of books mm-hmm. from the Old Testament that are their scriptures. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the rest of the prophets, the wisdom books and Psalms, all that kind of stuff came through the Jews later. Mm-hmm. So they don't have any of that. That's going to be at the very center of what comes next.
Yeah. So Jesus says to her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews." I think he's talking about Messiah there. Mm-hmm. "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." "I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you."
And so that passage ends with a phrase that is repeated throughout the Old Testament to identify the beginning of all things and the end of all arguments. "I am." And that's what he uses, that phrase. Mm-hmm. He's not just saying, "I'm the guy." He's saying, "I am the liberator." He's saying the functional name of God and then continue with it as a modifier to himself.
Yeah.
Every time he says those two words in any language, Jesus is always saying, "I am," invoking the Most High, and then combining it with something that's immediate and right here,
yeah.
And that's me.
Yeah. Well, I want to continue a little further into this and say that just then the disciples arrived right after he has proclaimed this, "I am he." And they were so shocked and amazed that he was talking to this woman. And the scripture says, no one asked him what he was doing or why he was talking with her. Immediately, the woman dropped her water jar and went into town and told the men, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they left town and made their way to him. I really love this whole passage because I'm a story person and I love hearing people's story and I love...
It's what we do here.
It's what we do. And I love knowing where people come from. So she tells them her story.
Yes.
One that they already know. They know about her in this village, but they go and see. I love that her story is bringing these people to Christ.
We alluded a little bit to the character of the woman last week. It's always been assumed in the way it's been framed in evangelical storytelling that this woman must be bad news. Something is off about her because of what Jesus has mentioned to her, the whole truth about her history.
Mm-hmm.
He's asked her a question, you know, "Bring back your husband. We'll talk about it." And then we hear that there's more husbands
right. And
there's someone she's taken up with and living out of wedlock with at this point. And we also made a serious point of saying that was not the point of the story.
Right.
It is that he disarmed her from the condemnation that she already felt and experienced within probably a fundamentalist experience there. There was no grace. And here's Jesus standing in front of her saying, "You're part of my story now." Because what happens next when she drops that jar and it shatters on the ground and she runs back to town, she is now in cahoots with Jesus.
Mm.
She is now the first evangelist for Jesus in that country's history.
Right.
And she runs to them. So Jesus has dispelled with her fear of being misunderstood or of being shut down or being disregarded. He has disarmed all of that by just flushing out the thing that's the elephant in the room.
And he's removed her shame.
Because he's not condemning her.
Absolutely.
He is so excited. I mean, we'll read more later when we talk about how he acted with the disciples after that first encounter with this woman. But I'm just stunned that what's going on here is not just about a moral lesson that God has finally brought the word to them as if he's going to preach a sermon and they're going to be moved.
Mm.
You know, when this woman hears the word "I am," it shakes her to her core.
Right.
To the point where she drops everything and runs. Not running away from the disciples or all these other men gathered by this well, but in huge enthusiasm that I've found it. I've finally found it. Which tells me that there must have been some kind of spiritual stirring.
Yeah. Well, it tells me also that the Spirit of God was at work there before Jesus even got there. And I think we talked about that a little bit before in our last program. But I love that. I love knowing that the Spirit is doing what the Spirit does best, stirring up the hearts of men to bring them and draw them to Jesus.
And to bring attention to the fact he's coming this way.
Yes, yeah. He is seeking them out. He's seeking out those who are seeking him. And I love how she talks about how they worship on this mountain. And so she's a worshiper.
She knows the story.
She knows.
And she knows how it's done.
Yes. And God is seeking those out who worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus makes that very clear. And I think in that statement, he's including her.
Absolutely. And she also speaks with a real courage that was not really expected from any woman in either culture. But there's something about her directness, her urgency, her courage in the situation, which is stunning, really.
Yeah.
She didn't talk back at Jesus. She wasn't shutting him down, but man, was she poking in there.
Yeah.
She wasn't taking a half answer. She wanted to know what was really going on and why he was here. But she also confesses at the end of that first conversation, I've heard that there will be a Messiah coming, a liberator who will make sense of all this.
Yeah.
I've heard this. So she's already got this seed planted in her from somebody, somehow, somewhere, and she's looking. So when he says, I am, something in her soul just shakes.
Yeah.
You know, there's one other scene that I can think of that is comparable to this, and that is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is being arrested. And it's being told a number of different ways by the different disciples who recorded it. Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they start cringing, and they mention the name Jesus, and he says, I am. And it's recorded that there was like a thunderbolt that went through the people and flattened them on the ground.
Right.
Something powerful about that name, that God's justice, the weight of his presence was so overwhelming that there was no mistaking Jesus' authority.
I don't think we read that with the same weight that it's meant to be read with. You know, when God says to Moses, I am that I am.
Yeah. I just am.
I am. Yeah. Of course, that's earth-shaking at that point. And we know that Jesus makes those same statements in Scripture. And I don't really know if we read it with that same kind of weight. I do believe that it is that big of a deal. It's that heavy. It's I am. He is proclaiming that he is God when he says that.
And the experience is one of not being shut down like we're being shamed. When God says, I just am, it sounds kind of like in our language, your parents saying, because I said so. Right. Just because. No questions. God doesn't do that.
No.
When he says, I am, he's making a statement of him, himself, self-defining in such a way that all of our senses, spiritual, audio, visual, touch, taste and smell, all of that should come alive when the name of Jesus is invoked. And because we're told in the New Testament that the name of Jesus himself, at the name of Jesus, the angels will bow the knee and the demons will tremble.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying the name of Jesus is right there with I am.
Mm.
We're hearing this time after time after time. And anytime the word Jehovah, El Shaddai, any other names that God has been identified as, and especially I am, that the name of Jesus produces exactly the same kind of shudder through the universe.
Mm-hmm.
It is that important to God himself that his name be revered and recognized for what it is. Mm-hmm. I see this woman recognizing it at her very core of her being.
Yeah. Well, and Paul says that Jesus is the name above every other name. So we know that as the Christ, the Messiah, he encompasses all of who God is.
Friends, where will we be without God's word? Since the beginning of this pandemic a year ago, I know many have turned to the Bible with a new urgency and dedication. And I'm so glad that we decided to anchor each week of this Compassion Radio program with a deep dive into the word. We want to go deep and breathe deeply of that rich atmosphere of God's presence. What else could possibly wash away the fear and anxiety that seems to fill the world these days? And I'm so glad that you're making this journey with us. The heart of this particular study is the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Having spent years studying it in depth and working on a new modern English edition, I'm constantly surprised and delighted at how passionate Jesus was in everything. And his passionate joy was so very infectious. And that's the kind of infection I want very much in my life. I imagine you do too. This Dynamic Gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. Of course, a lot has changed in 8 decades. Now, you can hear any of our programs with a click of your mouse or a tap of your phone screen. You can share what you learn with friends, family, and congregation with another simple click. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. It has never been easier than right now to be part of what's going on in and through Compassion Radio, and we want you to. And that means taking a step toward helping us stay on the air and in the field. We want to bring amazing stories of life change and timely news of God's people in action, bringing the love and compassion of Christ to a new generation. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever. So please, keep on with us. Maybe even consider a regular monthly gift of any size through our vision team. You know, if we could just find 200 people, study groups, churches, or like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget for 2021. And that's not even a single person for half the stations where this program is broadcast. If even one single person or group from each of our partner stations could make that commitment, we'd cover half of the entire need for this year. I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. After 78 uninterrupted years of ministry, I believe God has exactly the right team in place to affirm the place that Compassion Radio has in the world. And because you are hearing me right now, I believe that you're one of those special people. Here's how. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. And now back to Chapter 4 of our Chasing the Word series in the Book of John.
Honey, let's read from The Dynamic Gospel now, this same passage of Scripture.
So we'll recap from last week with verse 19. The woman was stunned but kept her composure. "Sir, it's obvious you're a prophet. But why do you prophesy here? Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the only place to do God business." "Woman," Jesus replied, "it won't be long till you can worship anywhere you like. His temple will be right at hand. You Samaritans really have no idea what or why you're worshipping. The Jews have a better grasp on it, since the word makes clear that salvation for all men comes from their nation. But the time has come to put away forms and experience the substance. True believers will worship God himself in the first person, full of the passion God's Spirit brings, with utter clarity. No confusion or deception. That's the kind of worship God deserves and enjoys, and he makes it possible to those who want it. God isn't found in stones. He's a spirit, the spirit. He communicates with us way deeper than mere thought. It's an experience. That's where real, honest worship takes place. Experience God, and you'll be worshiping. You won't be able to do otherwise." The woman replied, "Well, I'm aware that the Liberator is coming, and when he eventually does, he'll explain what all those old prophecies meant and what we're supposed to do." Jesus looked her straight in the eye. "Then hear it from my own voice. I'm the one." The students of Jesus returned from their shopping trip about this time and were shocked to find Jesus deep in conversation with the Samaritan woman. It just wasn't done. But no one dared take him to task about it. The woman dropped her pot and ran. Straight to the city elders she went and urgently said to them, "Come, right now. A man has showed up out of nowhere, and he told me the absolute truth about me, secrets and all. Is this not what the Liberator would do? It's him. Come and see for yourselves." So they did, leaving the city and making the trek out to the famous well. Mm-hmm. And then Everything else is about to erupt in all kinds of crazy ways, which is great. And we'll come back to that next week. But to sum up for this week, honey, the power for me is in this woman's allegiance to and alliance with Jesus. Mm. All the country, everybody who's important in the city, the seat of government and culture in the Sumerian country, is going to rush out to meet Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of her.
That's stunning that this woman's story is so moving and so profoundly important to them that they all come to meet Jesus. Like I said in the earlier segment, her story is what brings them to Jesus. Now, we'll find out later on that because of the teachings of Jesus, they said, we believe too, on our own. But the initial encounter with Jesus is because of this tainted woman, because of this woman whose story is so traumatic and terrible. And yet it is so full of hope and promise, and it brings them to Jesus.
I think there's something we need to also put our flag in the ground here and say, this is really important, and remember this. This is what we believe at Compassion Radio. Jesus didn't bring the word to Samaria in spite of this woman's past.
Mm.
This woman's past was irrelevant to God's plan for using her to speak with him and for him, and be evidence of the personal and tremendous change that happens when Jesus' words hit home.
Mm.
There's nothing about her that we are encouraged to look at in the scripture to think badly of, period. She was the one that was ready to listen. Maybe her traumas in the past made her more sensitive. Maybe they made her more guarded. We don't know what her emotional state was when she first encountered Jesus. All we know is what she did with what she heard, and what she did with what she experienced. When she was with Jesus, there was no fear.
Mm.
I mean, she was bold enough to talk back to him, ask him some serious questions. That may go to her personality, that she's more direct than most people. Maybe it goes to the culture. Maybe they're more direct than the Jews were. Maybe they worried less about how they came across. I don't know. It's kind of like you and I traveling in Europe. Every country you go to, similar enough to America, yeah. We can communicate. But man, are they different in their attitudes.
Different set of rules.
And like the Dutch are famous for being forthright and without guile, telling you exactly what they think of you, which can seem really rude to Americans. But that's part of their culture to be straight talkers. Mm-hmm. They value
that. That's great, yeah.
And of course, anywhere you go, you'll have different kinds of things that are of value to that culture. And these people have been separated long enough that they probably had a lot of different cultural nuances that kept them apart.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus was not after a Jewish way of solving this problem. He was honoring his father's intention to redeem all of his children, mm-hmm. and it started with his immediate family, which included all those 10 brothers and their tribes that had disappeared off the map, and the remnant of that being left behind in Samaria. He is reaching out to the greater Israel.
Mm, yes.
So how else is he going to reach them without going to them?
I think this story also speaks to the way Jesus honors women and respects their voice.
Hmm.
And we'll read more and more stories about how Jesus intentionally speaks to women, intentionally calls them into ministry. They're not numbered among the 12 disciples, but there are plenty of women in the story of Jesus' ministry that are raised to a level of discipleship. He is starting that at the beginning of his ministry, and it is an outsider woman that is the first woman that we encounter in the narrative of Jesus' ministry here on earth.
This may sound strong to those of us who are more used to a more traditional arrangement in the church, but the word is apostleship.
Mm-hmm.
An apostle means the one sent out to represent or to carry to another culture. This woman is called to apostleship to the Samaritans because she's one of them, and she's the first sent out by Jesus to say, come and see.
Yeah.
And I don't think she ever relented on that. I don't ever think she regretted her decision.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know there were believers that maintained and continued on in Samaria long after that.
Right.
Hundreds, thousands of years. And you and I both know, because of the relationships we have within the missions agencies and the people we've traveled with, that there are a faithful remnant of believers in all of these territories.
Right.
And remember that Samaria, the lower part of Judea, the valley between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, all of that's considered the occupied territories of Israel now. And that's all the area that Jesus wanted to reach. He didn't neglect it just because it was beyond the Green Line. And he set up his believers, people, disciples of Jesus. Happened in that day. They're happening in this day.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people that would try to lead the church astray to say there are no Christian believers, no followers or disciples of Christ in those places. Friends, we've met them.
Yes.
And I want to make sure we give the proper shout out to the fact that God doesn't just have a little remnant or a few people hiding in a closet. Mm-hmm. He has active and vibrant churches that are worshiping him in all these territories. when Jesus brought back his kingdom and planted it in Samaria, planted it in Jericho, planted it all along his travels, and then all of his disciples became apostles and went out from there, it just kept growing.
Yeah.
And it has never ended. There has never been a time in history since Jesus appeared on this planet where there's not been a faithful follower of Jesus somewhere.
Mm.
He's not about to let the thing dry out. But God is in the business of restoring and resurrecting. We know that.
And this is his first attempt at restoring relationship with the Samaritan people.
Thanks for listening today to our Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word series in the book of John. We're right in the middle of chapter 4, and the scene there at Jacob's well in the heart of Samaria becomes a fountainhead for great harvest in the kingdom. And we'll read about that next week. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.